That's a good memory verse to keep before us, awake sleeper. And as we celebrate our anniversary, 44th anniversary, if we have gone to sleep, that's a call from the Holy Spirit, awake sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is God's promise, and may that be true as we enter another year as a church. I trust you remember what I had asked you to do last week, a little homework. Understand that in the midweek meetings you've been having a good time of testimony. I'd ask that we think of Revelation chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 11, two churches there. What we have received, it says, so remember. That word comes many times, remember. It's good to remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And there were a few people in Sardis who had not soiled their garments. And Jesus said, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The only place in the whole Bible where we read those words, the only place where Jesus said they are worthy, a few people in Sardis were not like the leader and the rest of everybody there who had a name that they were alive but were dead. So I want to share what God has spoken to my own my own heart, what we have received and heard. In verse 11, what Jesus said to this church, wonderful church, and this was the word that came to us right in the very beginning, 44 years ago, to the church of Philadelphia. And where Jesus said there, he says, I'm coming quickly. 2,000 years ago, he said that I'm coming quickly. How much more today? How quickly that could be today. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. It's good to think of those two churches and what the Holy Spirit tells us there through the Apostle John. And if you go back to Revelation in chapter 1, John says then, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It's good to come to the meetings in the Spirit, whatever may have happened yesterday before the meeting. But good when we come to the meetings to come in the Spirit, not just on Sundays. We should be in the Spirit every day. Every day as we rise up in the morning. And that's how John lived. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And this is what John wrote as Jesus asked him to all the churches individually. There was a message that Jesus had to every church. Five of these leaders and five of these churches he had to censure and rebuke for certain things, and had to warn and command to repent. Two of them he commended and encouraged, Smyrna and Philadelphia, and to all the seven he called the ones who had a ear to hear. Not everybody, but all the seven churches, even the ones he had to censure and rebuke and called to repentance, he called the ones among them who had a ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And that's what we need to have. We need to have a ear to hear. Not everybody here, all of you are listening, unless you have a hearing problem physically. But in the Spirit, how many of us have a ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches today? And to them, he called them to be overcomers. To overcome every one of these seven churches, even the ones he censured. Two churches, I was saying, the church in Smyrna and the church in Philadelphia, he commended. But I want that we think of these two churches, the church in Sardis and the church in Philadelphia, and see what Jesus has to say to us. What in Revelation and chapter 3, he says, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. What we have received and heard and keep it. He says there, I know your reputation in the Living Bible. I'm reading from the Living Bible. I know your reputation as a live and active church, but you are dead. Does he have to say that to any one of us? We have a reputation that we're alive and active. We do many things for the church. We serve. We sacrifice. But Jesus says, you're dead. Wake up, he says, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are far from right in the sight of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly and turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come suddenly upon you, unexpected as a thief, and punish and discipline you. And that's what Jesus told John to write to this church in Sardis, to this leader who had a reputation that he was alive but was dead, to this church. And does he have to say that to any one of us? It's good to see what we have heard and received through the years, and whether we have kept it. If we have not, we need to repent. And the other church we can identify or compare ourselves to, the church in Philadelphia. And it's good to look at what Jesus said to these two churches, and we see where we fit in, whether we have the Spirit which was there in Sardis, in the church in Sardis, or the Spirit of the church, the leader in the church of Philadelphia. Where Jesus said there, I know your deeds. He says, I know you well. The Living Bible says, I know you well. You aren't strong, but you have tried to obey and have not denied my name. Therefore, I have opened a door to you that no one can shut. He says, behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. And before that, in verse 7, he says, in the middle of that verse, he was holy, who's true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. And Jesus has opened up the new and living way for us. He has inaugurated the new and living way through his flesh. He had the key of David. David, who was overcome by sin. But Jesus overcame that sin, overcame the flesh, because he came in our flesh. And that's what he says. I have the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your deeds. Behold, I put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. I hope that is true of us as a church, as individuals. Like it says in the Living Bible so aptly, I know you well, you aren't strong, but you have tried to obey, not denied my name. Therefore I have opened a door that no one can shut. And verse 10, it says, because you have patiently obeyed me despite the persecution, Therefore, I'll protect you from the time of great tribulation and temptation, which will come upon the world to test everyone alive. In verse 11, I said, you know, that we should take heed to, I'm coming soon. Hold tightly to the little strength you have, so that no one will take away your crown. There's a crown for those who overcome. There's a crown for those who hold tightly what we have and what we have received. And no one should take that crown. And we read there, he says, I put before you an open door. And that is how, that's the life that God has called you and me to live on this earth. An open door. An open heaven and an open door. That is how John lived. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard. That's how it must be in our lives, my brothers and sisters. That we live under an open heaven, and there's always an open door that I can go through right into God's presence. And I can hear His voice. He says in chapter 4, verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing. That's how it must be. Whatever may happen, whatever the circumstances, whatever difficulties, whatever trials we go through, we can live under an open heaven. There may be around us confusion and turmoil. A lot of thoughts can come in, anxious thoughts, insecurities. But never forget that I live under an open heaven, and there's a door opened right into God's presence. And it says, I saw a throne standing in Him, one sitting on the throne. That's how it must be. That's how we live our lives. Whatever may happen, whatever the future is, there's a door standing open in heaven. And I can go through. And the one I see is not all the glory of heaven, not all the angels, but one sitting on the throne who's in control of all things. And if I live my life like this on this earth, then it'll always be one of rest. And so, going back to what Jesus said to the leader of the church of Sardis, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. That's the first thing. You know, I said that it's good to be, go before the Lord. Lord, what have I heard and received in this church through the years? Have I kept it? Or I've neglected, I've slacked off. I want to repent. So that I don't end up with a name that I'm alive, but I'm actually dead. All the brothers and sisters may not see, they may not have that insight to see that I'm active, I have a reputation, but Jesus sees me. You're alive. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. And it's good to go before Him and say, Lord, I want to repent. I don't want to be taken unawares. He said there, therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You don't know. A thief doesn't come to steal all the kitchen pots. You know, comes to take what's precious. So even what we have received, it says in another place, will be taken away. And we left poor and beggarly. So that's why Jesus said to this leader, remember what you have heard and received. And if you've been thinking, my brothers, no matter how long you've been in this church, whether from the beginning or whether you came in last month, what have I heard and received? Have I kept it, even if it is a little? Have I kept it? Or gone in like that man, gone and dug a hole in the ground and hid in it? Think that now my master is too exact, he's too strict, and I do nothing about it. I will be the one to lose. So I want to share with you two things that God spoke to me. Is what I have heard and received and sought to keep. And along the way, I've also had to repent. The first thing I want you to see is in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know. We've read this verse many times, but have you thought of it this way? What the Holy Spirit says there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 6, it says, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Is that what I've heard and received and sought to keep? I've received a treasure. Has God shone in your heart like He did in the beginning of creation, when God said, let there be light, and all the darkness was separated. Light came in. And after that, form and beauty. That's how it is. That's how it must happen in your life and mine. No matter how long back, maybe even before you came to CFC, have you received that light? Have I received that light which has separated the darkness in my life? And the Holy Spirit says, we have this treasure. We have received a treasure. I know I have received a treasure. And I came to this church when I came in the beginning. I have received a treasure. Through the years, that treasure has become more valuable, more priceless. Is that how it is with you, my brothers and sisters? Or are you just listening to message after message and message? Do you realize you have received a treasure? It says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. And it tells us that we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Why? Because I have a treasure in an earthen vessel. This earthen vessel may be knocked about. And it says there, always carrying about in the body, verse 10, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Do you see this? What I've received? I've received a treasure that will result in life. And so it says, death works in us, but life in you. So having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. And that's how it must be. Whatever I can testify to, that I've received a treasure and it has had an effect on my life. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That is the treasure. Not the light of the knowledge of God. Read it carefully. Read scripture carefully. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And that is what the Holy Spirit reveals to us. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, it says that whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from all bondage. And we all, it says, goes on in the next verse, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed from one degree of glory to another. That is what happens if I see that what I have heard and received in this church through the years is a treasure. I see the glory of God. And don't just admire it, but I'm changed. And whenever a man, it says, or a woman turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away and I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. That is why Paul says to young Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 14. He says this, God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And I want to say this to all of us, my brothers and sisters. God is calling us not just to go on listening to messages, but to see that I have received a treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God Not the knowledge of God. A lot of people have a knowledge of God, which is in their head. When I get the knowledge of the glory of God, my life will be changed, must be changed. That is what God promises. So Paul tells Timothy, God through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The message of the new covenant is a treasure, my brothers and sisters. I hope we recognize it. It's like the day, like I said, when God uttered those words, let there be light. When there was darkness over all the earth. And there's been darkness in your life and mine. But when that light shone in my heart, the darkness was separated. And what is that light? That light is His life. It says there in John 1:4, His life is the light that shines through the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it, can never overpower it. And if that light has shone in your heart and mine, the darkness will never extinguish it. Because I have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And then Paul says, you know, he says, for this reason, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. He has entrusted something else to me. He has put a treasure within me, and I can entrust my life to Him, and He will manifest His glory in my life. So that is what we have heard. That's what God has spoken to my heart. Do you see it that way? You're coming to this church for however long. Have you recognized that you've received a treasure, my brother, sister? You've received a treasure. If you've got light, I'm not saying if you understand and you come and listen to all the message. You may be listening to message after message, but have you received light? Has that light shone in your heart? Have you recognized that you've received a treasure? And God, that's why God has brought us here. And the other thing, the second thing I want you to see, you know, what we have heard and received and we should keep is that we have received a pledge, a down payment. We have received our birthright, and that's something that we need to value. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 to 22. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 22. It says, for as many as are the promises of God, in Him they are yes. Therefore also through Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us, gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge, as a down payment. That is what we have heard and received in this church. I trust that that's been your experience, that you received this down payment, that every one of us here who belong to the family of God, I trust that you have been anointed and sealed. It says it very clearly, He sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Have you received that down payment? That God puts His seal on your life and my life and gives us His Spirit that I can know God as my Father. I've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, the spirit of adoption where I can look up into God's face and say, my Father. That is something we have received, heard and received. And I trust we have kept it. David was so concerned when he sinned, when he fell into sin. And when God brought him to repentance, that he cried to God, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. And that's how it should be. No matter if we have fallen, that we are quick to get up again, quick to repent. Because I have heard and received, and I want to keep this treasure, this pledge that God, this down payment that God has made on my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 5, if you turn there. We don't have time to read it. And he talks there about our bodies, you know, when we put away this mortal body and we get our heavenly body. And it tells us there in verse 9, He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. There's that word again, as a pledge, a down payment. There's more to come. That is what we have heard and received. And I trust that we have kept. We don't take it for granted. I hope we are not sitting here and we have not been anointed and sealed by God. We have not received a down payment. That is what we hear and that is what we receive. The Holy Spirit, that's our birthright, my brothers and sisters. That's the second thing that we have heard and received and we should keep. We have received a birthright. Have you received your birthright since you started coming to this church? And that's how this church was born. In Ephesians 1, you can turn to another verse. In verse 13, it says, In Him, in Jesus, Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. There's that word again. You were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. There's that word again. A down payment. That's what we hear and receive and we should keep. That's what this leader had heard and received. But he didn't keep it. He ended up having a form of godliness. And then Paul warns that in the last days that that's how it's going to be. A form of godliness. Everything correct. We believe all the right things, but no power. That's what this leader ended up. That Jesus had to say to him, You have a reputation. You're alive and active church. You do a lot of things for the Lord, but you're dead. And we must see that, oh, that can never happen to me. We have Brother Zach here. I belong to CFC. So what? My brothers and sisters. There are people sitting in other churches. There are people who long to hear the things that you and I have heard for 44 years. Do we take it for granted? I want to ask every one of us listening this morning, have you been sealed? Very clear there. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge, as a down payment. That is what we have heard and received, and we should keep. And we should fear, like David, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit away. Take away everything else, but don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. And I say that to God. Take away everything else. Take away my reputation, but don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. But sadly, this leader did not have such a need. And that's why Jesus told him, wake up. Wake up, strengthen the little what remains. The little strength, the little that you have. Otherwise, I'm going to come like a thief and discipline and punish you and take away what you think you have. So, these are two things that we can remember what we have received and heard and make sure we keep it, a treasure and our birthright. I hope that that is what we see, that I've received a treasure, I've received my birthright. Have you received your birthright? Go before God, my brothers and sisters. And then the second church that we can check ourselves, we should be like this leader, like this church in Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, that Jesus wrote, I know you well, you aren't strong, but you have tried to obey and have not denied my name. Therefore, I have opened a door to you that no one can shut. And that's the word that God gave us 44 years ago in Brother Zach and Sister Annie's home. The same word that we read here in Revelation 3 to the leader in church in Philadelphia. We didn't plan to start a church. We just sought God. We didn't know what we should do. And this is the word the Lord gave us. I know you well, you aren't strong, but you have tried to obey and have not denied my name. Therefore, I have opened a door to you that no one can shut. And we can see the result of that open door, not only here in CFC, but all over the world. He says, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one will take your crown. There are many things we are called to hold fast to. I hope you've taken time to see a lot of things that the Holy Spirit commands us to hold fast to. And I'm sure when we hear some of the brothers, we will look at a lot of other things we're called to hold fast to. We're called hold fast the faithful word. Excuse me. Hold fast the word of life, it says another place. Hold fast to the head. Hold fast to the beginning of our assurance, firm until to the end. We are called to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. We are called to hold fast to His name. But I want to share just two very important things that we are to hold fast to. I'm sure we can hear from the brothers who will be speaking later. All the things that we are called to hold fast to. I want to encourage all of you to take trouble, do a little homework. We have technology today. You have mobiles. You have your Bible in the mobile. And you have a concordance. Look up. Hold fast or holding fast. And see whether we are holding fast to those things that the Holy Spirit calls us to hold fast to. But I want to share just two things that we have to hold fast to. One, number one, a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul tells us there, the goal of all our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's all that we have heard through the 44 years. That's the goal. Of all the instruction, of all the messages, a good conscience, love from a pure heart, number one, a good conscience and a sincere faith. I can't love from a pure heart if I don't keep a good conscience. I can't have faith if I don't have a good conscience. And 1 Timothy in chapter 1, we turn there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience." There's so much that the Holy Spirit has to remind us about keeping a good conscience, a clear conscience. And Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, keeping faith, not just faith, but a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he mentions two brothers there, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. So important that we keep a good conscience. And 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 16, you can look at this verse. Peter says there, keep a good conscience, so in the thing which you have, in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In the same chapter, he talks about baptism. All those of you who have been baptized and are going to be baptized. It tells us what baptism is. It says corresponding to that. It's talking about the flood. And the flood that came upon the world destroyed everybody. And God brought 8 persons through the water. Noah and his family, his 3 sons and their wives. Safely through the waters, it says. And it says baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God. All those of you who have been baptized and those who are getting baptized, this is what you are doing. I hope that we have made an appeal to God, it says, for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's so important that we keep a good conscience. And if we have been coming to this church and we have been careless and not keeping a good conscience and a clear conscience, I'm afraid, my brothers and sisters, and I want to be afraid for myself. Never want to steer away from keeping a good conscience. How is it this morning with you? Do you have a good conscience? Have you sought to keep a good conscience? You've been baptized. I've been baptized in water. Have I appealed to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not by gritting my teeth, but through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I can keep a good conscience. I can have a clear conscience. That's something we are to hold fast to. And that's what the leader in the church in Philadelphia did, I believe. That's why the Lord can tell him, you have a little strength. little power. I put before you an open door. Like I said in the beginning, we can always live under an open heaven. And with a door straight into heaven. An open door. If I keep a good conscience. Whatever happens. There's a door open into heaven. I can always go through that door. And there's one sitting on the throne. And that's why Paul could testify in Acts chapter 23. Acts 23, Paul, testimony there. Verse 1, he says, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. I live my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. Oh, I want to be able to say that every day of my life. No matter what happens, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. You go back and go forward, Acts chapter 24, when he stood there with all the opposition and people were waiting to finish him off. He says, you know, he spoke about a hope in God, Acts 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. All mankind looks forward, I'm sure, that there's going to be a culmination of everything. Things are going to come to an end. And we who believe in God, do we believe that there's going to be a resurrection about the righteous and the wicked? And what does Paul say? In view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. There's going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. In view of this, do you believe, do I believe that I must live my life on this earth, maintaining always, not sometimes, a blameless conscience, both before God and before men. So important that we hold fast. If we've been coming to this church, I hope I don't come here, you don't come here with a bad conscience. Immediately you seek to put it right and seek God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3. I thank God, Paul says, whom I serve with a clear conscience. See how much the Holy Spirit emphasizes the need of keeping a good conscience, my brothers and sisters, a clear conscience. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Hebrews 13, 18 and 19. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So I want to encourage us that we seek to hold fast to keeping a good conscience. It's so important, my brothers and sisters. Then I can, no matter what happens, I can live under an open heaven, and I'll always I can go through that open door right into God's presence and know that God is in control. He's seated on the throne. And the second thing that we can learn from this church here is confidence. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and 38. And it says there, the Holy Spirit says, remember the former days, Hebrews 10, 32 to 38, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Confidence. Confidence in Jesus. Confidence in His promises. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And goes on to say, for you have need of endurance. So, that is what God teaches us through trials and difficulties and problems. That we can learn to endure. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, He who is coming will come and will not delay. We don't throw away our confidence. And he says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Confidence, that's something that I must always have. Confidence in God, who is in control of my life. Confidence in Jesus, who has redeemed me, who has brought me into his family, has made me his younger brother or younger sister. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And we get confidence through faith, my brothers and sisters, not by living by what we see with our eyes, by our circumstances, by our feelings, but through faith, that I walk by faith, not by my feeling. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. The confidence or the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, says Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence. Notice that there. Moses was faithful as a servant. Christ is faithful as a son over his house. And we are in that house if we hold fast our confidence, not just for today, and the boast of our hope, it says, firm until the end. I remain in the house. It says the slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does. If we are sons and daughters, we'll remain in God's house forever if we hold fast our confidence. And so Paul says, I'm not ashamed, like I said earlier, for I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced, I'm confident, he's able to guard what we have entrusted to him until that day. So there are two things that we can hold fast to, my dear brothers and sisters. One is that we hold fast to keeping a good conscience. And the other thing is our confidence. Confidence in God. Confidence in the Lord Jesus. So may God help us. Time is short. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one takes your crown. We bow our heads for a moment. We thank you, Lord, for what you've given us, the treasure you put within us, that we can see your glory and we can be changed. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, every mountain will be leveled. We thank you that you will make a way through our lives, that your glory will be manifested in us. And we thank you for what we can hold fast to. We thank you that we can keep a good conscience. And we thank you for the confidence that we have in you, that you have begun a good work in us. You will not leave it unfinished. You will not leave us to drown. But you will perfect it till you come again. Bless us to this end. Help us never to take anything for granted. Be ready for your coming, which is so very, very near. We ask in your name. Amen.
I was thinking about the younger prodigal son in Luke 15. If you would ask the younger son, brother, what is that you received when you came back home? Will he say, see, I got this nice robe, and I got this ring and this new sandals, and yeah, there was a party the other day? No, he won't say that. He will say, brother, I've got my life. I got a new life. You don't know from where the Lord picked me. I got a new life. And I was thinking over the years what we heard and received from the church. And we received counseling, encouragement, correction and rebuke, guidance. And all these things I see through, and I see these fruits. But where is this rooted? Where is all these fruits that we taste, it's coming from? If you would ask Apostle John, he would say, you know, I want to read in 1 John chapter 1. This is what he tasted. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which the Father was manifested to us. And this is what we too tasted and received, the very life of Christ, the eternal life. So if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, Apostle Paul was asking young Timothy to take hold of this. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So I was thinking, you know, when Jesus was leaving on this earth, there were many people who gathered around him. They tasted his goodness and they experienced the miracles there in life. But out of those crowd who came, and some of them, and they stick close to him. And we know that the Lord rebuked him strongly, some of them. But still, they could see beyond the external miracles. And, you know, this is in John chapter 5 and 6. You can turn to John 6, 67. In 5 and 6, the Lord speak too much about the eternal life. And but many of them left. And 67, he asked the 12, "Do you want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." We don't know where Peter fully understood what he's trying to say, but see, he tasted something. This is not of the earth. This is something eternal. And this is not something human that I'm tasting. And this is something eternal. This is of eternal value that I'm tasting from the life. And I do believe that is what we've been tasting from the church. And we young people can be, you know, excited about seeing the external fruits. And we can try to seek the fruits without seeking the root, which is the true eternal life, which only Christ can give to us. And I was thinking, many of us, it says in Revelation, he said, "I am coming quickly and hold fast what we have." So I was thinking, what do I really have? I looked and I couldn't see much impressive things to show. And because most of us, we live an ordinary life and we spend our day-to-day life, we don't have something to show. "Lord, this is something which I have for you." But then I was reminded of this verse which we heard from Brother Ian today. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." See, Paul did not say that, "I have this treasure and you don't have." He said, "We have this treasure." So I was thinking, most of us, we live an external life. We kind of deal with the earthen vessel every day, and we forget to see the treasure inside. And we don't feel that there is a treasure inside. In Ephesians, we read, "Christ dwell in our hearts through faith." And it is through faith he is deep, he is living in our spirit. And whether we feel it or not, brothers and sisters, those who repented and who turned to him in faith, you have a portion of his very precious life he put in our hearts. So I want to take hold of that life. And sometimes we may think, why I can't experience that life. And I saw how Paul experienced here. It was not very easy for him. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:8, "And we are afflicted in every way. He had trials, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not despairing. and persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Christ may be manifested in our body. So I see this expression, the life of Christ in our body. I was thinking, when Jesus came to the earth, he went and lived in a place called Nazareth. And about Nazareth that we read, there was nothing good dwells. That is what the comment Nathaniel made. There is nothing good dwells. But there Jesus went and lived in Nazareth. So we may have an earthen vessel, dear brothers and sisters, but God can cleanse our heart deep enough with his precious blood, and he can come and dwell in our heart, and we can be one spirit with him, and we can partake of his life. Little by little we can partake of this life, and that is what I've been encouraged. I may be an earthen vessel, the things may not be very clear, I may be struggling, but still, little by little, I too can partake of this new life. And you know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief came to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life, and they have it abundantly. Jesus came to give us life, and the church is his body, and what is flowing in his body, it is his life. And we too can come close. We don't need to stay close to the boundary. We can come close by faith. And you know, this verse in Revelation chapter 3 verse 20. Revelation 3 verse 20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and I will dine with him, and he will dine with me." So Jesus said, even if I shut him out in unbelief, if I open the door, if I, you know, like they roll the stone, if I open this door of unbelief, he will come and dine with me. That is, I can have a fellowship with Christ. I was thinking of that song, "Fellowship with Jesus, this is victory." And those who know his lordship know true liberty. May the Lord, many of us, those who seek, lead us to a deeper fellowship with Christ in the days to come.
So brothers, I was sharing this on Wednesday as well, and what I heard today, in terms of what I've received, held on to in this church, I was reminded of Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. "I, the Lord declares, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst," in the midst of the church. That all the glory belongs to the Lord, and the Lord alone is the glory in the midst of the church. And to see how wonderful, glorious that glory is, and that there is no glory that belongs to any man. It talks about Zion, and verse 7 says, "Escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon." If there's a temptation, and brothers, I have been, you know, sorely tempted many times, and I have had to judge myself again and again, but it's really the Lord's protection on my life. "Escape, you who are living with the daughter of Babylon," where there's a tendency for us to seek glory for ourselves, you know, to seek the greatness. That's the mark of Babylon. Babylon is the great city. And to escape from that place and come to a place where the glory is that of the Lord alone. Jesus alone is the glory in our midst. That reality that he had, not for external eyes to see, but that eternal glory, the glory of the kingdom of heaven, it's come on earth, full of love, full of compassion, full of grace and truth. And that there is a wall of fire around us, and we need that wall of fire. I was looking at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5 as well. Isaiah chapter 4. So Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2 says, "The branch of the Lord, the branch or the sprout of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious." That's the picture of Jesus. "The fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. And the remnant, those who are left in Zion and remain in Jerusalem, will be holy. And when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the bloodshed of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The Lord will create over the whole area a cloud by day, even smoke, the brightness of a flaming fire by night, for over all the glory will be a canopy. And there will be a shelter to give shade from the heat of the day and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. This is a picture of the church. And it talks about a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. That is a wall of fire of protection around us. And to really embrace that, brothers and sisters, that spirit of judgment or purification is my protection. And it's how I can stay in this place where Jesus is the glory. His glory is in our midst. And there's a canopy of protection. That's rest. It's a wonderful, glorious place. And this is how the Lord will be beautiful and glorious in our midst. The fruit of the earth. Even from me, that the Lord can do something wonderful for His name. I praise the Lord for this. Amen.
I want to share one thing which I have heard and received. Of the many things. In 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 verse 3. And which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. This is something that I have heard in this church and I have received, that God has called us to a life where we can have an unbroken fellowship with the Father. We may fall, we all do, we may slip up, but we can be quick to settle with God and men what went wrong, so that our fellowship with the Father can be restored, so that our conscience can be clear again and our fellowship with the Father can be restored. More and more, I'm seeing by God's grace, learning to see that the joy of that fellowship with the Father and the joy of living in that fellowship with the Father. David experienced this in Psalm 16. We read this well-known passage, Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. Verse 11. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the life, brothers and sisters, we can all experience if we are in that constant fellowship with the Father. We can really taste this fullness of joy in the Father's presence and taste the pleasures that there are there at His right hand. This is something God has taught me in this church, and I have heard this, I have received it, and I want to hold on to this, to keep that unbroken fellowship with the Father always, so that we can experience this joy and this fellowship with our Heavenly Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm grateful to the Lord for leading me to this new covenant truths, and I was reminded in Hebrews 12. We read Hebrews 12:28. It says, since we have received a kingdom which is unshakable, let us show gratitude. I want to express my gratitude to the Lord for leading me to these truths. In Hebrews 12, it says that, for you have not come to the mountain that can be touched. It says in the verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God and the new Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem. I praise the Lord that each one of us could testify. I could testify that the Lord has led me to the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem where the Lord speaks. And every time I come, I hear the word, and there is a opportunity for me to cleanse myself. And that is what the Lord has done in my life. And I want to hold fast to the truths that I have heard in Hebrews 10, verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed away with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Yes, the Lord is faithful, and he who began a good work in me, he will complete it. Believe that, my brothers and sisters, in this anniversary, I put aside whatever I forget whatever happened, and I look forward to the call the Lord has called me for. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, God has given us a living word in this church, and it exposes in our hearts what is merely religious, and it separates that from what is truly spiritual. I was thinking that for each one of us, there are two paths ahead of us, two paths in front of us. One path is to settle for a form of godliness. We read that in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. To settle for something which is just a form, denying the power of God. And the other road is where we come to see the power of the gospel. One path is simply to settle for a mere set certificate of approval, living before the face of men. And the other one is a path to come to a relationship and intimacy, a living before only Christ, a living before the face of our God. I praise God that this church has consistently shown me the path of the power of the gospel, the power of knowing Christ, of holding fast to Christ, to receive nourishment and strength from the head alone, and not to look at men, not to live before men. I want to read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. Colossians 2, verse 19. And it says that holding fast to the head. God wants each of us to get integrated to the head, to Him, to Christ, to know Him. From whom the entire body being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments. And God has given us a body of Christ here. And every one of us, even if we are a nondescript little toe or a little finger, whatever part we are, if there is life, it is because we are holding fast to the head. To recognize that, to realize that, to yearn for that. And there is an authority in the church, and there is a submission in the church. And in that we are held fast by ligaments and joints, and we grow with a growth that comes from God. God gives growth, God gives life in the church, and I'm so grateful. Amen.
I came as an orphan to the church, but church introduced a heavenly father to me. I'm never tired of saying this. That is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, we hear this, our Father who is in heaven. You know, church driven me to the Heavenly Father. As young people, we should be rooted and grounded in this fact that we have a Father. We are not orphans in the church, but we have a Heavenly Father. And one more thing which I'm very much blessed and seek to follow this all my life is, we got challenged in the church, is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all this things will be added unto you. In my work life, in the church, in my personal life, I want to seek the Lord first, so that everything will be added unto us. Not our hard work, not our talent, but His kingdom. And one more thing is, Second Corinthians chapter 11. You know, we are so much occupied with our work, worries, virtual worries, ministries, sometimes we may go astray from this. Like a rudder, God's word in the church always brought me back and brought us back to this. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I am afraid that as a serpent deceived you by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from a simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, my brothers and sisters, my dear young people, let's come back to the simple, pure devotion to the Lord. Let's come back to the first love in this anniversary month. Amen.
Briefly, I would like to add, this morning I got up with a thought, His mercies are new every morning. And then I was hearing this song, All that thrills my soul is. The song says Jesus. But I was thinking, what really thrills me? When I look at godly examples in our midst, what is the secret? That this is the secret. They have learnt that song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Not this is Monday, this is Sunday, or meeting, messages, many other things, God's blessings, health and strength, another day, fellowship, all that is good, but the secret of the root of this life is, as Danish also mentioning, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. When I came to the church, one truth really hit me hard was, which was in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, which has come to me again and again. He died for all that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. That has come home to my heart as we read in Revelation chapter 5. When we go to heaven, they sang a new song. What is that song? That is, He is worthy. He is worthy. He is the only one who can redeem us. That's why He is worthy. But that song they learned on this earth when things went wrong and they went through difficult times, we go through difficult times. Can we say that He is worthy? If I say He is worthy, is the Lamb of God who is worthy, then if I believe that, as this scripture says, 2 Corinthians 5, 15, He died for me, then He is worthy. So, He is worthy that I live for Him. See, He is worthy for my life. When I get up in the morning, what thrills my heart should be, what should thrill my heart should be. Today, He has given me another day. And He is worthy, and I live for Him, one day at a time. Tomorrow I am not sure whether I get or not, but this song I want to learn. This I heard here, the truth of this new song. I want to learn this song every day. That saying, get up in the morning and say, Lord, Your mercies are new morning. Thank You, You have given me one more extra day, and You died for me. You are worthy, and I give my life to You. I am not bothered about anything, what comes, what goes, whether I have health or strength or not, but I want to sing this song. You are worthy, Lord. I just want to live for You. I want to learn this, and this is what I have heard, and I want to preserve this to the end of my life.
I was thinking about what is the true mark of a church. The unmistakable mark of the true church is written here in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25. Whenever you come to a church and listen to the message, this is what you should look for. It says here in 1 Corinthians 14, 25, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so that he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. This is the mark of a true church. And many people come to church for many reasons. And most of them go to places where they get a motivational talk. These days you see number of mega churches, they don't tell you to repent. Repentance is outdated now in many Christian churches. You don't hear the word repentance. That is the first word that John the Baptist and Jesus preached, spoke with. The first word. And that is totally eliminated from Christian churches. And when we always look for churches where we hear only motivational talk, encouragement, comfort, then we become like that verse says in Hosea chapter 7, a cake that is unturned. You know, you're baked only on one side. You're not baked on the other side. Like to use our Indian, this thing is one-sided baked chapati. How do you like it? So we become like that. The word of God is given to us so that the man of God can be perfect. And it is given to us so that we can be exhorted, comforted, edified, rebuked, and corrected. All these things are required. If it is not there in the preaching of the church, then the church is missing something. And when I came here, I came as a lonely person. Like that verse says in Psalm 68, he puts the lonely into families. And I found a family in the church. And I've never looked back. And I have found brothers and sisters and elder brothers who are like my fathers. I lost my father when I was 7. And I looked up to them like my fathers, and they took me under their wings and they nourished me and they cared for me. And I'm deeply thankful for them. And also I wanted to see some true examples of Christian workers where, you know, what they preach corresponds to their life and their family life. I wanted to see such live examples in my life. And I wandered here and there before landing up here. I saw everywhere they were preaching something, their life was different, their family life was different, and they were caught in so many scams and things like that. But when I came here, I saw the transparency of the elders and the people, even though they were very handful, a few of them those days. And I have observed over the years, over the last 44 years, these brothers, the elder brothers here in the church, Brother Zach, Brother Ian, how they have shoulder to shoulder stood together and worked tirelessly, sacrificially, joyfully. And there has been no fight, no strife, no fighting for position, which I had seen and was greatly disturbed and discouraged seeing in so many churches. And it has been going on from strength to strength. That is what I appreciated, and I still appreciate that. And I believe in the true church of God, nobody is for power or position. And everybody wants to serve the other person. That's a mark of the true church of God. And I not only found a family in the church, I also came as a young person. And my younger days, all of you young people know the temptations that you face when you are young. And this is a church where I found how to deal with them. And the preaching here in this church was very, very practical and down to earth. It was not something pie in the sky. The preacher preaches something which is beyond your reach. It's not like that. It was meant for my day-to-day life. In my personal life, the life in the office, life at home, how to deal with them. That's how I was able to, that's how I was preserved. And then God gave me a family, and many families, not only mine, many of you who have been married and come here, and those who got married here in the church, have been blessed tremendously. I can say my family has been blessed by being here in the church, because we have heard practical things as to how to deal with our family life, how to deal, live in an understanding way with each other, and bringing up children and so on and so forth. So this has really helped, and the Church of God is meant for or to help in our time of need, so that, you know, we can all be equipped, so that we can all grow, we can all be strengthened and edified, and come to a place where, you know, we all can serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder, without competition, without murmuring, grumbling, or any such thing, or any jealousy, but being edified by the love that's been shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Yeah, thank you. God bless. And shall we close our eyes and pray and close the meeting? Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you and praise you for this time and for the church that you've given us. Dear Father, we exalt your holy name and give you praise and glory for all that you have done in our lives, Lord, personally, in our family, and in your church. We thank you for the elders you have given us, and the brothers and sisters, and the facilitators, the Sunday school teachers, the musicians, and everybody in different tasks, Lord, for the way you have blessed them and helped them and given them grace in their respective areas to carry on their work and to fulfill their ministry. We thank you, Lord, for this day and for this time. We pray you'll bless the remaining time of the day, even our time of fellowship meal. Bless the food that we eat and strengthen our bonds and strengthen our fellowship and build us up together to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.